This is an account in Matthew's Gospel that happens at a kind of critical moment for Jesus. Not that the event is a critical moment in a way, because it was kind of a happened during downtime. But we read in the preceding verses that the enemies of Jesus were searching the city for him. They were out to get him. Things are really, tensions rising. The pressure's on. The events of Holy Week are fast unfolding. Jesus knows that the days of his death are approaching. We find him in the home of Simon the leper, which is a very interesting title to give to this particular gentleman. The people that were looking for Jesus, they would be the people that would be keeping all the religious laws, mainly laws that excluded people, mainly laws that kept people outside of the kind of religion of the day. I worry sometimes how religion has got that propensity to exclude and decide who's in and who's out and who's holy and who's not and who's right and who's wrong. And religion, therefore, often has the ability to exclude. And it's just interesting that Jesus hangs out with, most of the time, with people who religion has excluded. I'm sure that hasn't escaped your attention as you read the Gospels. And so Simon the leper, who would definitely be excluded. A Pharisee wouldn't have touched someone with leper for all the money in the world. Judas wouldn't have betrayed Jesus. Wouldn't have touched a leper. And here's Jesus hanging out at the home of Simon the leper. And while his enemies seek him out, looking to do away with him in the best way they can, plotting and scheming and dreaming up all sorts of ways to bring his life to an end. And he's in this room relaxing, hanging out with his friends. And the focus falls not on the kind of notable people that you might think are in the room, actually. You know, the disciples are all there, mentioned frequently throughout the Gospels. You've got Simon the leper there. You've got Jesus himself there. But the focus on this occasion falls on a woman. And, you know, it's a good exercise to read the Gospels and note the extraordinary place that a number of women have in this story. I'm always amazed at that verse, for example, with Mary, where the angel appeared to her and told her that she was going to become the mother of Jesus, and she came out with this verse: "Lord, let it be done to me according to your will. Let it be done to me. Let it happen to me according to..." What an extraordinarily deep and insightful response to these confusing events that were taking place in that young girl's life, actually. And here's the attention turning to a woman who, in an extravagant act of generosity, takes this special perfume, spikenard, or poured it over Jesus as he reclined at the table. We know that it cost a year's wages. That's a man's wages, of course. We know that Judas betrayed Jesus for about a tenth of the value of that jar of perfume. And in the circles that Jesus was moving in, such luxury was unheard of, actually. This was undoubtedly her most valuable possession. This was undoubtedly all that she had, kept for family funerals, for embalming the bodies of the dead. We remember that the women making their way to the tomb on that Easter Sunday morning would have carried such jars to embalm, to anoint the body of Jesus. And Mark in his gospel tells us that she broke the jar and let the whole content pour over Jesus as he sat there in an extravagant act of loving generosity. It had significance for Jesus, clearly, because he came out with this statement that I highlighted when we read the scripture. It had significance, actually, for Judas, because if you read on the next couple of verses, it was that act that was the kind of final straw for him. He left the room, and he went and betrayed Jesus, collecting his money, interestingly. So here's the woman. And I just want to spend a couple of moments looking at this woman. Here's a woman. Now, context, culture, the times. Here's a woman that comes from the kitchen and breaks into the male company. This is a woman that broke all the rules, actually. She really did. She just went out there and broke every rule that should have prevented her from doing this, really. She broke into the company of men. Not with food, which would have been her place in that culture, but carrying this bottle of the most expensive perfume in the world, I suspect. The most expensive perfume in the world. One alabaster jar. Here is a woman who took it on herself to break this alabaster ointment and allow it to pour on Jesus during the meal. When law and custom and tradition determined that any cleaning or anointing should happen before the meal. So she's breaking into the custom and the religion, the tradition. Here is a woman who believed that in the person of Jesus, the person of Jesus was more important than any principle, even the principle of charity, of giving to the poor. Here is a woman who responds to the person of Jesus. Here is a woman who believed what Jesus had said when no one else did. The disciples certainly didn't believe what Jesus was saying. Jesus had tried on a number of occasions to predict, to warn the disciples that there was going to be trouble ahead, that he was going to have to suffer, that he was going to have to die. And every time he raised this and tried to make them aware of what was going to happen, they dismissed his warnings out of hand. They were really such a clueless group. They just kept on arguing who was going to be the most important. That was what the men were interested in. The men were interested in position and power. Who was going to sit on the right hand? Who was going to sit on the left hand? Who was going to be the most important in the structure of this new kingdom? Power in the church was their agenda. Wow. Some things don't change much, do they, sometimes? Power and politics in the church. That was all they could see. But here was a woman. Here was a woman who believed what Jesus said. Here was a woman who really got what Jesus was talking about when he called us to live incarnationally. Here was a woman who was prepared to, I mean, can I say bankrupt herself? Bankrupt herself? To embrace poverty if necessary in this extravagant act. Here was a woman who understand what really was the appropriate thing to do at this particular time. Here was a woman who understood that what's appropriate at one time may not be appropriate at another time. But in this moment, it seemed the appropriate thing to do. Jesus calls us to respond appropriately to the moment that we're in, friends, to the year that we're in, to the time that we're in. Our habits of the past, we really need to ask ourselves questions about how appropriate it is just to keep doing the same things. Here's a woman that was prepared to break out of tradition and do the right thing in the right moment. And, you know, think about this, because the right moment quickly passes. It quickly passes. We have a song, don't we, about this is God's moment. This is God's moment. But this woman got it. I know people who have lived their whole lives missing the right moment. They've missed it. And there's a regret that builds into the spirit. There are moments to live incarnationally. There are moments to connect with God. And what this woman got, as Jesus was relaxing on the sofa, she got that God was in the house. She actually got it, that the King of Kings, that the Lord of Lords, that the creator of the universe was sat in the living room. What am I going to do? Royalty is present, relaxing in the armchair. And the only person in the whole place, well, actually, the only person in the whole world, actually, who actually got what was going on in that moment was this woman. She got it. She's amazing, actually. I think she's the model disciple. I really don't. I'll go on to talk about that, because she seizes the opportunity. She seizes the now moment to come into the presence of Jesus, to break all the rules. But the presence of Jesus creates a moment for her. And actually, quite unlike Peter, she denies herself. She denies herself. And she takes the most valuable thing that she has. And she just empties the whole thing in this loving, adoring, generous, extravagant, quite amazing moment. And she gets criticized. Yeah, that's going to happen. Boy. She gets reproached. But you know, it's interesting that when she does, she remains silent. I mean, I suspect she just doesn't care. They just don't get what's going on. But of course, she's neither sorrowful for what she's done, but she's not self-absorbed by it neither. She just knows this is the moment for her. And in anointing Jesus as king in the hour of his death, she knows in her heart that she's possibly the only person in the world to perceive this crucial moment of his passion and to bring ministry to him. Here is a woman who, in the midst of the guile and the malice of the chief priests and the scribes, the empty promises of the disciples never to forsake him, here is a woman that just throws caution to the wind. She empties her purse, she empties her pocket, she empties her jar, and in so doing, she empties herself, actually. She empties her heart. I wonder if she was thinking about those words, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It's that kind of moment. And she could take the criticism for becoming a fool. She could take the criticism of waste, the anger of the disciples. They turned on her, didn't they? They really turned on her. And of course, Jesus rebuked her. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the criticism of the disciples, but it's very, very interesting how quickly they put a price tag on the gift, isn't it? We get this thing about, you know, it could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and already they're beginning to scheme about what we could have done, and you can almost see a business plan emerging in their minds. We could have fed the poor. I mean, that's another thing. I mean, and I wish I had more time, really, because where did this sudden passion for the poor come from? It's like, what? Whoa, right, guys, you're all turning into Mother Teresa before my very eyes. Where's this come from? You know? It's fascinating, really, isn't it? But of course, Jesus responds with rapier-like precision and reminds them that they've got the poor with them anytime they choose, they can minister to the poor. This is not that. And he puts that really firmly to one side. This isn't about that. This is about this. She has anointed my body. She has done a wonderful thing here. Don't you see it? No, you don't see it actually, do you? See, I think this was one of the most sublime moments in the gospel for me personally, because what you have here is sacrament. And you have to use visualization to see it. You see, the alabaster jar, and I finish with this really, but this is critical to our understanding of what's going on. The alabaster jar that she brought into the room, the tradition of the day would have been to pour some over the guest. And if you were a good Jew, you know, a tenth would have been a good measure. You know, the whole tithe thing going on here. But this pouring, that would have been okay. The middle of the meal, maybe not so much, but you know, a nice kind of anointing, that would have been. But this woman breaks the jar. And when the jar's broken, what happens? Any idea of measuring just goes. This is like all or nothing. This is like when you've broken the jar, you know, you're not going to recover any of your gift or your generosity. This is breaking the jar. This is discipleship. Because the question in discipleship is never how much. The question in discipleship is the jar broken? Is the jar broken? Read on. And I realize time's gone, but read on. Because in the very next story, Jesus is stood at a table. And there are 12 disciples around the table. And he picks up a piece of bread. And he breaks it. And he says to them, did you see the visualization of that? It's the same visualization. He breaks the bread and says, this is my body, which is broken for you. This woman breaking the jar had captured the essence, of this lovely supper. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. You see, and again, this idea of breaking, not controlling, not measuring. They say that God had his angels ready to rescue Jesus from the cross. When the body of Christ was broken on the cross, God's hands were off. God wasn't measuring his giving of his only begotten son. God's hands were off. God was broken. Yes, we can sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." But we also have to remember, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God, all vulnerable, all suffering, all broken, given in love and extraordinary generosity to a world and to people who are made in the image of God." Our time is kind of gone, but I just feel that there is a sacred space here, really, isn't there? This isn't just about the breaking, of course. This is about life itself. I dare say this woman never actually lost anything. She fell into the category of blessed are those who lose their lives, and in so doing, find it. Because what does it profit you, really, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? The call of discipleship is to, I think it's to break the jar. I think it's to break a self within us that needs to be noticed, needs to be important. It's an ego that keeps us away from the best self that is made in the image and in the likeness of Jesus himself. It is into broken vessels that God does his best things. So my question to you this morning is a very simple question. It's not how much are you giving. It's a question of, really, have you broken the jar? Osborne put it so well, didn't he? My life... Should have sung that, really. My life must be Christ's broken bread. My love, his outpoured wine. Exquisite. Let's take a moment. What did we say earlier about the right moment? I would just like to suggest this morning that... If for someone here this morning, this is that moment. God is in the house by his Spirit. And if there's a moment here for you to respond to the presence of God in the room, I want you to take the opportunity. Our place of prayer is open, of course, here at the front. But there is a right moment to do the right thing. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we pray that you will hear the cry of our souls as we respond to you, recognizing your love and your brokenness for us. And we welcome you into our lives. We just pray that you will occupy the whole of who we are.